Thank you, Pastor Nick and worship team and choir. Wow, what a great time of praise and worship. I hope those songs blessed you. I know they did. He is worthy and He is able to meet your need, whatever the need. You'll join me in 1 Timothy. We continue our study. I've entitled Connect. That's our series. And today we're going to be looking at paragraph that begins in verse 11, just two verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. I've entitled this message, Returning Dignity to an Undignified World. Returning Dignity to an Undignified World. Now, when we look at our world, it's not hard to realize things as far as the subject of dignity, class, character, virtue. Our world seems to be getting worse, not better. Now, there are rays of sunshine, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to shine bright. We're to be salt in the become more selfish. More selfish. The world has become less classy. Everything seems to be more casual, not in the sense of just style, but in the sense of desiring the things of God. And I don't need to give you example after example of that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. People use profanity today as common language you would never ever hear spoken in public, at least around children. There'd be at least some sensitivity that children and women are present. Not today. It may very well be the women that are being undignified. That was never seen in most circles, at least that I was raised in. It was just not the way it is today. Somehow there is this movement to somehow prove you can not be ladylike. I'm like, hey, thank God for women and thank God for ladylike women. And men, we just don't have the sense of character. Our statesmen, man, we used to have some statesmen that had a sense of dignity, the way they carried themselves, the way they operate. Today, they make excuses for the type of behavior. You used to have people you wanted to look up to. Now it seems you're living down. People are living down to the base level. Well, you and I are called to bring Christ to the world, and part of that means we bring a sense of dignity to the world. What does that mean? Well, look at what he says here to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he's left at Ephesus, to help that church get back on track. And in verse 11, he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Here he begins and he says, Timothy, I want you to see the high calling that I'm giving you. He says, Timothy, O man of God. Now, boy, that stops the train right there if you've read the Bible, because that term is not used very often. Very rarely in Scripture is someone called man of God. In the Old Testament, it was used of prophets. One time of an angel that came to speak for God, and he was described, he was a man of God. Moses was called a man of God. Elijah was called a man of God, but not many. The last person in the Bible that's called man of God is here, Timothy. A young man man in his 30s with great responsibility, saved, yes, called to correct error and false teaching in the church at Ephesus. And Paul, as we come to the end of this first letter, he says, Timothy, I want you to see who you really are and live up to that. Not down, live up to your calling. O man of God, dignity. Now, friend, dignity is not seen in how well you dress. Dignity is not heard in how well you can use the King's English. Dignity is not having a social hour before the dinner party. Dignity is not walking in high society and having people call you by some surname. Dignity is a character, a virtue that is not seen by how much money you have in the bank. Dignity, my friend, is how much you love God. Dignity is how much you consider life sacred and the people around you deserving of your honor, your respect, not because of what they do, but simply because they are created by God. They have inherent worth. They have inherent dignity. They need the Lord, perhaps, yes. But they are created in the image of God, and people who understand dignity, they treat God with that type of respect and honor and glory, and they treat their neighbor as themselves. They understand that, my friend, is a sense of dignity. What Paul is doing here for young Timothy, he's saying, live up. The world, the church, needs examples. These young people, these children need to be able to look up. Let's talk about that. Four things of how you can live the life God's called you to, the dignified, glorious life, the joy, the hope. Oh, this is good. Again, get your mind out of tuxedos and cummerbunds and black patent leather shoes. That's phony dignity. You can dress up a pig, but that doesn't make it dignified. We're talking about the real dignity. Somebody who the best clothes they have may be an old faded white shirt and some coveralls, but they may be the most dignified person you'll ever meet. Because it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the soul. Look what he says first. He says to Timothy, flee materialism. Don't get sucked down into the things of this world. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. He said, well, what things are he talking about? Well, it's what he just referred to in verse 10. These things are the opposite of what we see in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This craving that some have wandered away from the faith, he's saying, flee that. And what's the thing he's talking about? The things of materialism that try to exalt themselves above God. When you love the things of this world and you crave the things of this world because you want worldly popularity, you want worldly power. You want worldly standing in social society. He said that is a trap, and you've got to escape that. Literally, the word flee can mean to escape. That something's got a hold of you. It's got its claws in you. Last week we talked about that. I'll not do the whole sermon all over again. But flee it. Now, it doesn't seem like the very first thing you would tell someone to be dignified is what? To run away. That doesn't sound like the Hollywood movie. Be dignified. Run. It doesn't seem to go together. But that's exactly what you and I are called to do when we get tempted by the things of this world. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Don't give it the time of day. Immediately, not my party, gone. Gone. You come in that environment, and it's not an environment that's going to exalt Christ, and you're not there with your friends to do an evangelism crusade, it could very well mean you need to do what? Turn around and leave. I was listening to a guy that was an ex-Navy SEAL, and now he's military. He was a warrior, a soldier, but now he's in the civilian life. And he was doing a speech about self-defense. He said, your number one weapon, when you're outmatched, run. And I thought to myself, here's a Navy SEAL. Here's a guy that can fight any way you want to fight, air, land, or sea. But he said, when you're outmatched, run. That's my best weapon, is how fast I can get out of Dodge. I got a knife. He's got an AK-47. Run! Some of us don't think the world has much power. It'll creep up on you if you play with it. You see, it's not a blowout when a life makes wrong choices. Someone said, you know, moral failure is not like a blowout on a tire. What it's more like is a slow leak. It's a slow leak. And that just takes a little and a little more. He says, number one, you want to live the life that God's called you to, O man of God? Flee the lure of materialism. Now the second thing, follow. Flee, follow. Follow after Christ-like virtues. Look what he says here. But as for you, O man of God, the second thing, pursue these things. Pursue Christ-like virtues. So in one sense, you're fleeing from, but the next sense, what are you doing? You're running to something. Don't just flee from the bad. Fill your life with the good. Flee from, run to, pursue. You're getting out of that. Now replace it with the good stuff. Replace it with the things that bring life to your soul, life to your family, life to your marriage, life to your workplace, life to your school environment, life. Pursue. What are you pursuing? We keep fleeing from the wrong, and we keep pursuing as a part of our lifestyle, run into the presence of Christ. The word pursue here is also used when Paul said, I press on in Philippians 3, and I press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the same word here. It means a dogged, determined pursuit in order to obtain it. I press on. I pursue. Our part of our Christianity, yes, is conversion. But my friend, it continues on. Salvation is also a process of transformation. And so each day, we are on a pursuit. We're on a determined pursuit to obtain. To obtain what? First, he says, obtain righteousness. Right. Our world has lost its understanding of right and wrong. Now anything can be right. Everything can be wrong. It's just however people feel. Well, that's not true. Hadn't been true for thousands of years, and it won't be true for another thousands of years. You see, God has already set the definition of right and wrong. And what you and I want to do is pursue the things that are just, the things that are right. You know the difference between right and wrong. You don't have to put your finger in the wind and determine what the polls say about what's right and wrong. You know what's right and wrong. You know the Word of God. The Bible is our guide. Those texts, the problem is not we don't know right and wrong. The truth is you've got an innate sense of conscience. All people, even if they don't know Christ, even if they don't believe in God, their soul knows the difference between right and wrong. And you and I are called to pursue what is right. The whole world may be against you. You stand up for what's right. Righteousness talks about how you treat others. Doing right. When you've got a chance to do right, do it. Don't pass it up. When you've got the test between doing right or wrong, do right. He's saying pursue righteousness. And then he says pursue godliness. Now this is a sense of a life that is oriented to God. You're saying, you know, my first orientation in my day, once I finally wake up, thank God He's given me another day, and I'm going to orient my life to please God today. So righteousness, how we treat our fellow man. Godliness, how we seek to please God. These are the Christ-like virtues. Christ did this. When He came, they asked, what's your mission? What do we do? He said, listen, I've come to do the will of the Father. It's my joy to please the Father. And you and I are called, to be godly people, pleasing God, faith, to be people of faith. Man, we live in a world of doubters. You got I think people go to college sometime to get a degree to doubt, because they're doubting everything. It can happen. It won't happen. It's terrible. The sky's falling. Let me tell you something. The sky is going to fall one day. Be under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He'll protect you. He's got you. But I will tell you something. Up until then, be people of faith in what God can do. What God can do. Listen, He's on His throne. Let's have faith. Faith is grounded in God's Word. It's not just a feeling, a false feeling or a pie in the sky kind of, well, I'm just a positive person. I like positive people. But I also want people who are grounded in the Word of God. There's judgment in the gate. God is going to hold us accountable for our life. He will hold nations accountable for their decisions. Be grounded in the Word of God. Have faith. And I love this. Man, dignity loves. You don't know what dignity looks like? Dignity doesn't snub other people. Dignity doesn't look down its long nose at other people. Dignity doesn't demand its own way. Dignity doesn't decide who I'll be loyal to and who I'll be disloyal to. Dignity loves at all times. Dignity pursues Christ-like love. How you seek to put God above yourself. How you seek to put the needs of other people before yourself. Husbands, how you love your wives, how you love your children. Wives, how you love your husband, how you love your children. Children, how you love your parents. These are the things we seek after. We're pursuing these things to have a life that is, and the world is looking at you. They're looking at your family. They're looking at our church. They're looking how we treat one another. And to say when the need is there, do you respond in love or do you respond in hate? Do you respond in open arms? Or have you decided to go ahead and close your arms before you even met them? How are you going to respond to people? He said, pursue love. Man, I love love. I love to be around loving people. I love to see love in action. I'll never forget the time we had an old boy here. He came in drunk right through those doors. I'll never forget that day. He was a roadie in a rock and roll band. At least that's what he said. And he came in drunk. He was upset. And he was looking for somebody in our church. And he came down there, and he was stumbling. And the church had already started. And I was up there, and I was looking at him thinking, this is why we need a security team, Lord. And we didn't have one at that time. We do now, but we didn't have one at the time. So he came in, and he passed by Dr. Ralph Calcutt. And Dr. Ralph immediately recognized this old boy's in trouble. Long, stringy, dirty, greasy hair. And Dr. Ralph stood up and walked two steps and got him by the arm and talked to him for just a moment and invited him to come sit down with him. That old boy was a part of our church for a number of years until the Lord called him home. He wanted to be a part of our security team. He carried a pistol right there in the middle of his seat right out front. I had to tell him, I said, brother, you got to put that pistol away. You could see it right in his car. He was just sitting. I'm like, you got to put it under the seat or something. I said, but what he did is he ran sound for us on Wednesday night. He was our sound man on Wednesday night. God called him home. But you know what I saw this church do for years? Love him. Love him. And loved him right in before the throne of God. Living out that, I'll never forget the difference that God used you in a hard situation. There's some circumstances our people served that old boy that blessed my heart. And if the world looked at that, if I tried to tell you what they did, they wouldn't believe it. But now you understand that's the way Christ is. I just give you that example. We're called to lead a life of dignity. We are to live up to what God has called us to do. We're called to be steadfast. Steadfast. This means to be willing to endure when times are tough, when the adversary is putting the pressure on you, when adversity is rising and you're wanting to quit, but you will not quit because God is on your side. Christ has saved you, and you're going to be steadfast. That's what that word means. Some of you are going through that time right now. You feel the adversity. You feel the challenge. And if you're not careful, the old devil start whispering in your ear, why don't you just give it up? Why don't you just take a break? Why don't you just go get you some more vacation? Why don't you just see things the way the world sees things instead of the way Christ sees things? It'd be easier for you. Don't do it. Be steadfast. Here I stand on Christ the solid rock. I will not be moved. You've got to be steadfast in your faith. That's what some steadfastness. Steadfastness. And then I love this. The Lord always seems to put this near the end of list. Gentleness. Gentleness. I've always thought of myself as kind of a thorn in rose bushes. My wife's the rose and I'm the thorn. I'm loud. I'm dogmatic. I have strong opinions about things. I mean anything. Anything. I got a strong opinion about it. Cheetos, fake Cheetos. You know how I feel about that. Well, they cost less. And there's a reason why they cost less. They're not real. I tried baked Cheetos one time. It was an off-brand at Trader Joe's. Terry went on and on about Trader Joe's. So we went to a town that had a Trader Joe's. And I went and they had these low-calorie baked, they called them cheese something, cheese twist or something, I don't know. But they were trying to imitate Cheetos. Horrible. Anyway, that's not on the list. But the point is, gentleness is not the tone of your voice. Gentleness is a quality that I think only Christ can give people. It's not a personality style. Gentleness is the ability to control your strength, to meet the need at whatever the need is. If the need is for you to be quiet and listen, might be the most gentle thing you can do in a situation. And God can take the reins of an old dogmatic type A personality and you allow him just to pull those reins back and say, okay, settle down, big boy. And listen. And there's a gentleness in there. Gentleness is being able to get on the floor with the preschooler. Now, you may need help up, but you're willing to get down on the floor and get eyeball to eyeball and meet the need, whatever it is, even if it is just to play on the floor with the preschooler. There's a gentleness about Christ-like people. And you saw that with Christ. If he needed to get the whip out in the temple and drive out the money changers, he could do it. But he's also that almighty, powerful creator God who is willing to humble himself and to kneel down in a pasture, in a meadow, and let the children come to him so he could put them on their knee and bless them with the hands of God. Oh, gentle shepherd. It's a meekness in the sense of there is great power in Christ, but Lord, help me be gentle and meet people with a calm spirit that meets them where they are, not where I am. You may come in high and flying and feeling good, but am I willing to ratchet it down for someone whose heart is broken? They may not feel good for a year and a half. And can you just be there and tell them you love them and God loves them and I'm going to sit right here. There's a gentleness about being willing to let God control your strengths and calm your spirit to meet the need, whatever it is. This is a Christ-like, so follow after that. We flee away from materialism and worldliness, and we follow after, we pursue with a dogged determination. Three, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. The Bible says in verse 12, O man of God, fight the good fight of the faith. What is he talking about? Now, fight, we get our word agony from the word fight. It is tough. It is not a pretend fight. There are people who, and the devil wants to destroy the gospel, who oppose the gospel. But we must fight for the gospel. That is the faith he's talking about. That you're saved not by how good you are or how much you think other people think you are, good you are, but by the grace of God, you've humbled yourself and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. You place your faith in Jesus because he died for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he defeated sin. He defeated hell. He defeated death. He rose again. The gospel, that is the faith we're talking about here. And we fight for the gospel, that it's not just another religion that can help you in eternity, that it's Jesus only Jesus. It's by His grace. You say, do I have to earn it? You can't earn it, but you can receive it by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, that's something worth fighting for. That's something worth fighting for. The color of the carpet, not worth fighting for. Chandelier, no chandelier, not worth fighting for. Piano on the right, organ on the left, organ on the right, piano on the left, that's not worth fighting for. There's a lot of things in church life, frankly, just not worth fighting for. It just doesn't matter. But the gospel, that might be for the faith, not against it, for the faith. Paul was a soldier. He knew what fighting was all about. They tried to kill him every which way they could kill that man. Why? Because he kept telling God so loved the world. He kept quoting Jesus. He kept telling them, it's by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It can be received, not of works, lest any man should boast. He kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that kind of courage is always dignified. And then the fourth thing, fasten your grip. Fasten your grip on the eternal life. Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fasten your grip. What it's saying is He gave it to you. You've received it. In Christ, you received eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's yours. But what He's saying is, fasten your grip on the gift that is yours and appreciate it. Love it. Live it. Possess it. Possess this gift of eternal life. You're not going to die when you die. You're not going to be separated from God when you die. You've got all eternity to worship God, serve God because of what Jesus did. It's yours. It's yours. Do you know it? Do you live it? Do you possess it? I have eternal life. What shall I fear? No one can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If I know it, what Paul is saying to... Have you ever had... something in your pockets? You put your coat up. You look for it. Look for it. Look for it. Went out and bought two more of them. 3 months later, you put that same coat on, put your hand in your pocket, boom, there it is. Where was that all the time? Well, it was right here, right where I left it. Oh, we owned it, we had it, didn't even know it. Didn't even act like we had it. Paul is saying, Timothy, fasten your grip to the gift of eternal life. It's yours in Christ. Now live it out. Take hold of it. He says, you were called, you responded in faith, and then you stood publicly. People ask all the time, Pastor, why do you still have an invitation? I heard these churches, a lot of churches don't have invitations anymore. We're going to have an invitation. The last chapter of the Bible, what does the Bible say? Want to come or need to come, or God didn't move on you to come publicly. But look what he says here. He said, Timothy, you made the good confession witnesses. That's why we still ask people to stand where you are at the end of a service and come and walk down and stand here and let me present your decision. They're confessing Jesus as Lord of their life. They're making their public profession, confession of faith before you. Why? Because we don't live secret lives. The devil doesn't live a secret life, and neither are we. We're called, and that's what he said to Timothy. You are called. You received the faith. You confessed Jesus as Lord. You did it before many witnesses. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. Live it. Own it. Possess it. This great gift of eternal life. What will be said of you when the last thing is said of you? Would they be willing, and could they say, and will they say, of God? This my friend that I played golf with, that I went on vacation with, I want you to know something about him. He was a man of God. If not, why not? Why not? We have been given a name. The very first name we were ever given, the world saw it, and they coined this phrase and gave it to us. 2,000 years ago, the early Christians were called Christian. Christian. Little Christ. Let's live up to the name we've been given. And if you don't know Christ today as your Lord and Savior, why not today? Why not today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come now to a time of invitation. You have blessed us this week. You have held us in your hands. You have brought us to this place. Father, there are some here who have received Christ as Savior and are ready to make their public profession of faith. They have admitted their sin. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They confess Jesus as Lord. They have received with humble heart the great gift of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. And they're ready to take their stand. Somebody here may need a church home. Others are feeling called to a Christian ministry. And yet, Lord, so many of us here, we are Christians. We've confessed our faith. We are seeking. But maybe today, Lord, there's something in your word that has challenged us. And we need to just come honestly before you today and say, God, have your way. Do your work. I'm yielding to your work in my life right here. There's a duplicity. There's some things not right. No one knows it but me and you, but I need you to help me get that right today. Lord, you'll help them. You'll help us so that we can enjoy the life in Christ, the dignity that you've called us to. Father, in this time, help us worship and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come as the Lord leads you?